Last week, we began tearing apart my working definition of the church by looking at the together aspect of the church. Today, we consider the next part, found in the word followers. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, that's the topic of the day. Welcome to Run With Horses. My name is Norman, and my goal is to help you thrive as a follower of Jesus. The spiritual life is both incredibly simple and potentially the most difficult thing you'll ever do. God invites you to live intentionally and on His mission. It's very cool that we get to do that together as part of His church. So let's continue to dig into what it might look like to live out my working definition of the church. And that's really, I would say, the point of doing this is breaking the church down into the simplest forms in our definition, and then we build it back up into how do we practice this. That's the key, right? How do we live out the church life, this unique body of believers? How do we do church? So as a reminder, my working definition of the church is a church is a group of followers of Jesus who worship Him in spirit and truth, humbly offering their lives as living sacrifices, together living out the mission of Jesus as His witnesses to the world. By sharing the gospel and making disciples through teaching obedience to His commands as they edify and equip others to join them on His mission. Now, I like this definition so far. It's packed with lots of meaning and lots of things to unpack. So we looked last week at this idea of the group, that we are together doing this, and I think that's really important. We really have to focus on the importance of relationships in the church. I mean, relationships are critical. So this week really is a continuation of that idea, but it's an emphasis on the relationship that we have with Jesus. We are His followers. And, you know, I usually go back to the old standby. Let's look at Merriam-Webster's definition of a follower. And they have several different definitions, but the one definition subset, there are three related definitions that work for our purposes, or that I think are the biblical word that we're looking for. So the A definition is one in service of another. Okay, we're in service of Christ. We are His followers, His disciples. We are ones who serve Him, or that carry out His command. So I think that works very well. We think about a follower, one in service of another. The B definition is one that follows the opinions or teachings of another. Again, I think that very much fits in with this idea of the follower or a disciple of Jesus. We are following what Jesus has to say, what He taught. And we'll come to this very quickly, but as we look at the New Testament and see what He actually taught, He said, do what I say, obey my commands. So we're meant to follow His teachings. And then the C definition is also right there. The C definition is one that imitates another. And again, this is what Jesus calls us to do, to become Christ-like, to become like Him, to do in every way that we can what He does. So I think all three of these definitions are key points and key things that we want to remember as we think about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So 3 points: in service of another, following the teachings of another, and imitating another. I would say that seems to match up pretty well with what the Bible says about following Jesus. And this really is at the core of our definition. So let's go back to that for a second. A church is a group of followers of Jesus. This is the core of what it means to be the church. It is a group of people, a number of people, more than one, who have together agreed we're following the same person, which should mean that we're going more or less in the same direction and doing more or less the same things. It gives us a standard, and I think that's critical. It's not all of our opinions and thoughts and views about what should be, but we are meant to follow Jesus. And as the church, we're following the same person. I think as we look at the New Testament today, we're not going to go deep in this direction, but I want to at least mention the Bible talks about the church as a body and Jesus as the head. As the head, he is the one that gives that direction. He is the one that sends out the commands, very much like our brains send commands to the rest of our body. And when I tell my hand to do something, it does it. That's part of what it means to be part of one body. We're meant to follow the same head. What do you call it when you have a body that doesn't follow the head? Well, we would usually say there's some kind of problem, maybe a handicap, a mental handicap, or a physical handicap. There are lots of reasons why your hand might not do what you tell it to. If you've broken tendons or had tendons cut in your hand, and you realize, hey, it doesn't work like it's supposed to. Well, we recognize that's a problem. It's not working as it should, as it was designed. Well, that's the way we should look at the church. As followers of Jesus, God has given us instructions about how we are to live. And if we don't live that way, then we need to recognize that there is a problem and we are not living as God designed. So we are this group of people who are following the same head. And as his body, we should live out his instructions. And that's what we're going to keep coming back to. So these definitions, they talk about being in service of another, the same way that the hand is in service to the head, the intellect. And the same way that we said the definition is one who follows the teachings of another. We're following his teacher's teachings. We're in his service. And we imitate him. That's at least a good starting point for thinking about what it means to be a follower. And we're going to look at some specific verses in just a second and come back to our definition, because as you look through that definition, there's quite a bit in there that reinforces this idea of following. So it talks about offering their lives as a living sacrifice. So the hand is sacrificing its independence for the sake of the body. That's what we do as followers of Jesus. We're following his instructions. We're not doing our own thing. So to some degree, at least, this idea of offering ourselves as living sacrifices is connected to the idea of being a follower of Jesus. We are living the life that he intends for us to live. It goes on, it says, together living out the mission of Jesus. So we're not living our own mission. That would make us not a follower. If you're a leader, you do your own mission. But as a follower, you have accepted the authority, the command of someone else. We have accepted the authority, the command of Jesus. We are living out his mission. We are living sacrifices on his mission. And he tells us what that should be, is his witnesses. So we're carrying his message. That's really the idea of the witness. We are carrying out his work, his message in the world. This would very much be that A definition from Merriam-Webster, the living in service of another. We're in his service as his witnesses. Now, we go on, and it tells us in the definition a little bit about how we are to be witnesses, sharing the gospel, and making disciples. Well, okay, here again we have making disciples is part of being a follower, because one, Jesus said, go and make disciples. That's one of his teachings. That's one of his commands. So to be in his service means to do what he tells us to do. And he told us to make disciples. That is a crystal clear command to the church. We are to make disciples. And he gives us some idea of what that looks like. It's through teaching, not knowledge, not just information, but teaching obedience to his commands. So to act out what he has to say. Not just knowing it, and that's one of the things I think we in the Western Church have over committed to one side. We've committed to teaching and to being really clear in our teaching and to being correct. We want to be right, and all that is good. However, we have frequently neglected the obedience part of that. So we know the truth intellectually. We have that truth. And there are many, many believers who can quote verses and have sat through hundreds of hours of Sunday school classes and know the truth. But then when you look at their life throughout the week, there's a disconnect between what they would say they believe, I'm here to follow Jesus, and what they actually do. They're kind of living their own mission in the world. They are, for the most part, unconnected to the mission of Jesus, which, what does that make them? Not a follower of Jesus. If you're not actually on his mission, following him, then you're not one of his disciples. You, and this is a debate that a lot of people have. Can you be a Christian and not be a disciple? I'm not going to have that today, but looking at what the Bible says, if you're going to be his disciple, if you're going to be his follower, you are going to obey him. You are going to follow him. So you're going to be obedient to what he has to say. You're going to be on his mission. And it's as we're doing this, teaching obedience to his commands, that the church is built up, that we're equipping others to join us on his mission. So that's all part of what it means to be the church. And we're imitating Christ in the way that we make disciples and commit to glorifying God in our choices, in our lives. Well, these three sub-definitions under our definition of follower, service, following the teachings, imitating another, seems to match up pretty well. I like those. Now let's look at the Bible, and I think we'll see as we look at just several different passages that it's pretty consistent. Jesus tells us the same thing over and over again. We'll start with the foundational one, Matthew 28, 18, 19, 20. It said, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And you could stop right there, and that's enough for you to say, I should follow whatever Jesus says. Why? Because he has all authority. That's unquestionable. There's no leeway in there for you to say, yeah, but I have this little area of my life that I like to control. No, you don't have that. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. So when he makes a statement, he has absolutely the authority. We don't have to question that. Should I do what he says? Oh, yes, we should. Because that is true, and that's what the first word in verse 19 means. Therefore, because that is true, because he has all authority in heaven and on earth, what are we to do? Well, he says, go and make disciples of all nations. Okay, again, that's not gray. it's pretty clear. We are supposed to make disciples. Now, if we're not doing that, where does the fault lie? Well, it's not with Jesus and his authority, because he has the authority to tell us what to do, and it's not with this being an unclear statement. All of the words in that are fairly simple. Go and make disciples of all nations. Now, we can talk about what is a disciple, because that is what we're supposed to be making, and I think that's a great conversation that we should be having in our churches. What does a disciple look like? How do we make disciples? That's a good, healthy conversation that we need to continually be having in our churches, because this is why we are here. If we intend to carry out the purposes and the purpose and the mission of Jesus, then we're going to be asking those kind of questions. What does it mean to make disciples? How do we do that? But what we have to understand is that not doing it is not an option. Saying I don't quite have every answer to all every question I have figured out yet, so I'm going to wait. That's not a significant reason not to try. We have to make the attempt. Even if we do it poorly and say, well, you know, I need to learn to do this better, that's always going to be true. We all need to be learning to do it better, but not doing it's not an option. And he goes on, says, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So in verse 20, when he says, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, you have the continuation of this command. In case it was unclear, and you thought this was only to his original disciples, he says very clearly right here, no, you teach other people to obey everything I've commanded you, and I'm telling you to go and make disciples, which means you need to teach them to obey this too. You need to teach other people to make disciples. That command is part of what Jesus expects from us. And the good news is, as he ends verse 20, he says, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So you're promised two things in this passage that are awesome, should be encouraging, and maybe a little challenging to us. But the first one is, he has authority. So when you wonder, do I have the right to do this? Absolutely, you have the right to be doing this. You have the expectation as a follower of Jesus that you need to be making disciples. You don't need permission from someone else. You know, that sometimes in some groups, that's a problem. People go, well, do I have permission to do this? Yes, you have permission directly from Jesus himself, the one with all authority, to go and make disciples. You are supposed to do this. It doesn't require permission from someone else. This is your responsibility. And Jesus says, not only do you have the authority to do this, he says, I will be with you as you go and do this. So make disciples, teach others to make disciples. Again, that seems pretty clear. John 14, 23, and here, again, this doesn't seem to be an unclear statement. Jesus was answering a question, he replied and said, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Oh, that's simple. There's no big words in there. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Now, as you look at that again, it amazes me sometimes how we often feel like, well, I need to know more before I can really follow Jesus or you know, I need to grow. We all need to grow, but we need to be obedient to what we understand right now. And if we love Jesus, we will obey him. And he says, if we don't obey him, we don't love him. Again, it's not complicated to understand that. It is hard to do. Now, I understand that. Believe you me, I understand. It's difficult to follow in the footprints of Jesus. And he tells us that. You know, he says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. He understands that denying yourself and taking up your cross is not an easy thing. Trust me. He took up his cross. He walked that road. The disciples walked that road. So they understand. Jesus understands. This is difficult, yes, but it's not hard to understand that you're supposed to do it. John 15, 9 to 14, it says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Now, again, totally get that this is difficult to live out, particularly if you break that down and think about verse 12. He says, this is my command, love each other as I have loved you. That is not simple. I mean, all those words are small. They're not hard to understand what the words mean. But when you think about what it means to practically live that out, okay, that's difficult. It is hard for us to do that because, hey, sin's a real thing. The sin nature, the flesh, fights against doing this. Jesus says, love each other. Our flesh says, you know, you really need to protect yourself. You need to put yourself first because nobody else is going to do it. You need to take care of yourself. You know, you got to love yourself first. Okay, that's never a thing in Scripture. We love each other as He has loved us. And part of it, we want to take care of ourselves because it is hard to trust that He really is going to take care of us. That understanding and really the faith that His love is sufficient. I mean, that's hard for us. We don't want to be taken advantage of. And I agree, there's a point where you do want to be careful. Some relationships are dangerous. You don't be stupid. But we are going in to our relationships with the goal of helping other people pursue Christ. Not to help them pursue their own goals and their own mission. See, that's a different thing. That's one of the reasons I think some people get in trouble when they think about verses like this. They think you just become a doormat and you just serve other people no matter what. And what this says is love each other as I have loved you. And this is talking to His followers. So you love Jesus' followers as He has loved His followers and commit to them as He has committed to them. Now, He did also give us the example of loving His enemies, and He tells us to love His enemies. But what we want for even our enemies is their best. That doesn't mean we help them accomplish whatever they want. We want to act in a way that points them toward Jesus. That's the only thing that's going to help them. They need to change. And doing whatever they want is not necessarily going to be the thing that's going to help them to change. So we struggle with what it means to love other people, to love each other. But in our conversation for the moment, we understand that we are to do what Jesus said. He said, "You're my friends if you do what I command." He says, "I've kept my Father's commands and remain in His love. And if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love." I think this is a neat truth that sometimes we don't think about. We want to stay close to God. We want to have a close relationship with Jesus. And we want to be sensitive to the Spirit's leading. We want to be growing. And for some reason, we separate that from being obedient to the basic commands. Like, well, part of the way that you remain close to God is by being obedient to what He says. And we're going to look at a basic list of things that He says in just a minute. But if we're not doing those basic things that God tells us to do, that Jesus said, "Hey, obey my commands, do these things," then we're probably going to struggle in our relationship with Him. Why? Because we're walking in disobedience. And that definitely puts up a barrier between us and Him. So we're not remaining in His love when we're not obedient. We've stepped outside. And He says, I've kept my Father's commands and I remain in His love. You keep my commands and you will remain in my love. And it's not that He's going anywhere, but it's that when we're not following, we're not following. It's just like if you're on a trail and you're following a person and you suddenly decide to start taking other turns that they're not taking, you're no longer following them. So, of course, you're getting a little further away. All right. It should be pretty clear as we look at this that to follow Jesus means to put His will, His commands, His interest, His mission first. And go back to our definition for a minute. So followers of Jesus offer their lives as living sacrifices, and that's giving up something. We don't really like that idea of that we're going to have to give up something, but it's a living sacrifice, but it's also a willing sacrifice. One of the examples that Jesus gave us is the example of a willing sacrifice. It is, Romans 12 says it's our reasonable service. One translation says it's our reasonable act of worship to willingly offer up our lives and follow Him. So when we follow Him, it should be willing. But you can't get away from this living sacrifice. You can be willing, but it's still a sacrifice. It's still going to mean making choices that are against what your fleshly nature would say is best. You're going to have that. Even as a strong, mature believer, someone who's really trying to grow and your desire is to glorify God in every choice and everything that you do, you're still going to have times when you're forced to make a choice that clearly, from this world's perspective, your fleshly sin nature is saying, we don't want to do that. That's not best for me. There will be times when that's the case. Maybe it means taking a pay cut to be available for ministry. Maybe it means leaving a good job for ministry. Maybe it means standing up and talking to somebody when it could lead to personal humiliation or being pointed out as being different. Okay, that makes us question ourselves. That's a little bit, I mean, it's a small sacrifice, but it's a sacrifice. You're going to have to make some kinds of sacrifices if you're going to follow Jesus. But we're willing to do that. And as we do that, what it means is we put His mission first. So we willingly make the choices that put the mission of Jesus above our own desires, our own wants, above our own flesh. His mission comes first. And we struggle with that because the world tells us, you know, you need to pursue a bigger house and a new car and power and all of these things. Your pride tells you, you know, you want people to think well of you. And we will put that above the mission because if I do that, people are going to think poorly of me. People are going to think I'm weird. It's hard for us to put the mission of Jesus first, willingly, because it does take a certain amount of sacrifice. Now, as we do that, we recognize that we put in this effort, we put in this time, we put in the choices, we make those choices to follow Jesus. He tells us what the specific things that we need to be doing are. They're based around gospel ministry and making disciples. We need to ask a lot about what it means to make disciples. So we're going to take a quick break, and then we're going to come back. And before we get to really looking at our details of making disciples, today we want to finish with kind of a starter list of some of the things that Jesus commands, some of the things that Jesus tells you to do. So, you know, some people say, well, what does Jesus tell me to do? Well, glad you ask. That will be next up. So stick around and we'll look at some of the basic things that Jesus tells us to do. Okay, welcome back. Quick review. A church is a group of followers of Jesus who worship Him in spirit and truth, humbly offering their lives as living sacrifices, together living out the mission of Jesus as His witnesses to the world, by sharing the gospel and making disciples through teaching obedience to His commands as they edify and equip others to join them on His mission. Okay, now we've been talking about this obedience to His commands. You know, we looked at several passages where He says, teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. If you love me, you will obey my commands. Okay, what are the commands of Jesus? Well, here's a starter list. There's more that we want to look at, and really, it's a great idea for anyone who is a follower of Jesus to spend a lot of time in the Gospels and look at what Jesus taught. And then from there, spend a lot of time in Paul's letters, because he expands on some of these. He tells how churches are to live these out as a church in their community. If you look at Acts, you see how the early church lived out some of these as they were hearing this message from the disciples, from the apostles, from people who spent time with Jesus. As they heard that, how did they live it out? What did it look like in their life? I think that's a good place to start. But as a quick list, let's start with number one. Number one would be repent and follow Jesus. This would be the basic getting started following Jesus. You start with repentance. Mark 1:14 says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. I mean, this really is the start of following Jesus. So you start with following Jesus. When he says, follow me, this is what he means. Repent, turn from your ways. This repent is a turning. You were going in one direction. You need to go in a different direction. Often we think about needing to confess. So we're confessing and repenting. What are we confessing? I was going in the wrong direction. I was selfishly pursuing my own ways. I was a sinner deserving, rightly deserving of eternal separation from God. But I am turning around. I understand today that I have a need for the sacrifice of Jesus to cover my sins. I cannot do that on my own. I cannot do that outside of the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And I repent and I turn to you. Repentance and commit to following Jesus. That's the start, right? But when we start and follow then, a lot of what we're talking about today is what does it mean then to follow? So the first thing that usually happened in the New Testament is what? Well, if we go back to Matthew 28, 18, 19, 20, it says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority is given to me, heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. What's the next word? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. So Matthew 28, 19 would say that baptizing is going to be part of this first following. We want to understand, what are we doing when we get baptized? Why would you do that? Why did he say to do that? I think it's interesting. People ask, well, when should you do that? Well, I think Acts 8, 26 to 39, we have the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, is a good story where you see that the Ethiopian, as he understood the gospel, it doesn't say clearly that he confessed and repented, but obviously he did. He said, hey, there's water. Can I get baptized? He has confessed and repented, and he has told Philip that I want to follow Jesus, and this is what's next. So is there any reason I can't do that now? And Philip said, hey, all right, let's go. So his baptism followed very quickly, and you see this pattern a lot in Acts, where you have someone that hears the message, they accept it, they repent, and they're baptized all in the matter of maybe a few hours. So the command is to be baptized. What is this about? We're not going to go into that in great detail today, but the simplest way to put it, baptism is a picture of what has happened. So if you think about water baptism, baptism by immersion, that's the only baptism that is this picture, and it's the primary reason I would say that other modes of baptism really don't work, because you don't get anything out of it. And if it doesn't reveal the picture, if it doesn't show that picture and that story, then it's missing something, and it's kind of lessened. So I think there's no reason to even have the discussion, why can I do something else? Why would you want to? This is a picture of what Jesus did. As you go into the waters, going into the grave with Christ. So we're dead in our trespasses and sins. And that's a picture of us without Jesus. But we come out of the water, we are raised to newness of life. We are raised with him. Jesus came out of the grave, a victor over death. And our baptism identifies us with him and his story of death, burial, and resurrection. It's saying we follow this man, the one who was buried in the ground, and he came out alive, a victor over death. I confess that I can't do that. But I also, through faith, understand that he did that. And I can receive the benefit of that from him. So baptism is this picture. And it's a big part of the initial following of Jesus. Because when you confess and repent, you could do that just in your mind and nobody would know. One of the things that we're very much supposed to do as followers of Jesus is be his witnesses. We start that new role as ambassadors for Christ, as Paul said. We start that new role even early on as we embrace this baptism, as we say, hey, I want to follow Jesus and I want people to know. I'm going to do this to show the world that I have confessed and repented and I'm following Jesus and I'm identifying with the only man who has ever been crucified, put in the grave, and came out alive a victor. I follow Jesus. That's why we're baptized. So when we think about repentance, very quickly after that, what does obedience to his commands mean? Well, it means being baptized, following in the basics. Now, the third one is maybe less strongly worded as a command. Often, we don't often think of it as such a strong command, but I think the implication is there that this is what Jesus expects from us, and it's to pray. You can look at Matthew 6, 9 to 13, as he teaches the disciples how to pray. He goes through and, you know, says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Even in this prayer, you have verse 10, which says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So we think about this concept. We've already looked at it in Matthew 28, where verse 18 tells us that Jesus has all authority. And that's authority in our lives, and we should be then responding in obedience. Well, here he says, "God, your will be done." We talked about the idea of a living sacrifice, of a willing sacrifice. That's what this is. God, I want your will to be done in my life. And I know in your presence, your will is perfectly accomplished. And on this earth, it's imperfectly accomplished as you allow your human agents to muddle through. But God, my prayer is that your will be done perfectly. So God, I surrender to you. This is part of our prayer. This is even in our talking to God, recognizing his authority in our life and his desire for us to carry out his will. Now, the idea of always needing to pray and how that works, it's kind of interesting. Last night in our Wednesday night prayer meeting, we've been taking a different word. It's a concept, a character trait of God. And last night we looked at God's transcendence. And one of the things that came to my mind at least, is thinking about God's transcendence, is that we understand that we should pray, but we don't know exactly how God works in prayer. It's something that he doesn't tell us. Why does God want us to pray? I mean, there's communication, and God wants us to communicate with him, but he knows our needs, right? If he didn't already know our needs, then he's not God. So he knows our needs, and he knows what he's going to do about them. So this whole idea of prayer is sometimes a little bit murky for us. So how does God work in that? Why does God work in that way? And he doesn't really explain. And I think that's part of God's transcendence. He works in ways we don't understand, and he's not obligated to share it with us. However, he does give us some interesting hints sometimes. So thinking about prayer, you can look at Luke 18, and then starting in verse 1, we have a story here that gives us some idea of prayer. Starts out, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up." Interesting. So Jesus tells this story as part of, this is one of the main ways that he taught his disciples, to teach them something specific. You should always pray. You don't ever stop praying. How many times do you pray for a lost person? You don't ever stop. You should always pray. You should never give up. Verse 2, he said, In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time, he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Now, one of the things that's interesting to me in this parable is the attaching of our continuing to always pray and our faith. Lack of prayer seems to be attached to a lack of faith. And he tells us here that, you know, just humanly speaking, if someone is annoyed enough, they're probably going to do what you ask just to get you off their back. I mean, we can understand that. But think about God, particularly in a just cause. When we're praying something that's in line with God's will not God quickly bring about justice for his chosen one? So this is important because we learn, particularly in Paul's letters, that we are chosen, that he chose us for a purpose, that he loves us, that he cares for us, he wants what's best for us. So will God not bring about justice? Will God not answer the prayer in accordance with his will for his chosen ones, for his beloved, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? And he answers the question. No, I tell you, they're going to see justice, and quickly. The question is, are they going to be crying out to him? Will there be those people praying? Will Jesus find faith when he comes back? When we think about this command to pray, it's always, and Paul definitely got that, as he said, always pray. We want to be a people of prayer. So we think about the commands of Jesus. I mean, this is an important one, that we spend that time in prayer. Now, 4 is one we're going to spend a lot of time on later, and it's really, it's the summary of all that I talk about. It's make disciples. So the command, Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20, is one of the clearest places, is go and make disciples. This is something that we're supposed to do. So if we're not at least attempting to do it, we can do it poorly. We can say, well, I'm not very good at it. All that's fine. But we still need to be making the attempt. It's interesting. You can look at John 4 and see the story of the Samaritan woman in her town. And you see this interesting kind of playing out of, in brief form, disciple making. And it's an interesting part there that sometimes we don't think about, where Jesus worked with a Samaritan woman and then she went back and talked to the town. So she was doing basically what Jesus said. She took her testimony and go, "Hey, look, I've met this guy. You got to come and see him." And so they came, but they very quickly then developed their own relationship directly with Jesus and said, "Hey, we no longer believe in him because of what you said. I mean, your testimony was important. That got us here, but we have a direct relationship with him now." And that's really an important point that sometimes we don't emphasize in disciple making, that Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." The point is, follow Christ. And if I can help you follow Christ, awesome, follow me. If that makes it easier for you, I want you to follow me. But I want you to follow Christ. He is the one we're actually following. And I think that's what you see here. They came to hear Jesus because of someone else's testimony. As she came to them and said, "You got it. This guy's told me everything I've ever done." Like, wow, that's interesting. Wow, a guy can do that. I want to hear for myself. And they go and they develop their own relationship with him. Well, when I'm sharing, not just sharing the gospel, that's part of it, but when I'm making disciples and sharing, these are the things that I've learned as I follow Jesus and things that have made it helpful to me in my spiritual growth, that have helped me to make better decisions and helped me in my relationships and helped me in ministry. I want people, if what I've learned is helpful, that is awesome. But more importantly, I want them to follow Jesus better, not follow me better. And that's an important part of making disciples. We're not making disciples of us. We're making disciples of Jesus. But that's a clear command. We cannot get away from this very clear command to make disciples. It's repeated throughout the New Testament. Matthew 4:19, Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So you have three parts of that. I love this verse because it's compact and includes these three main points. You have to follow Jesus yourself, but then when you do that, he transforms you. He does a work in your life and makes you different than you were before. He gives you a new purpose. He gives you a new mission. What is that? Well, he calls it fishers of men. He makes you a disciple maker. That's what we're supposed to do and become. Now, you may be a carpenter, you may be a plumber, you may be a doctor, a lawyer. It doesn't matter what you do for a living. This becomes who you are. You are a disciple maker. That's what God called us to be as his followers. So we'll spend some more time later thinking about practically how do we do that. I think that's where we should spend a lot of our time as believers. The fifth one, so if you're keeping track, I probably haven't done a good job of numbering these, but number one was repent and follow Jesus. Number two was be baptized. Number three was pray. Number four was make disciples. Number five is this command to love. So Matthew 22, 37 to 39 of the verses said, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. So Jesus answered all the questions of the Sadducees, shut them up. The Pharisees got together. Okay, one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. The commandment to love God and to love your neighbor. That is the sum of what it means to obey the commandments. When we think about following Jesus, obeying his commandments, these are two cornerstones. A lot of the other commandments, other things that Jesus tells us, a lot of what Paul tells us about the relationship that we have as the church, our relationship with the world, really amount to talking about how to do this. They expand on what it means to do these. So one of the things that you hear me talk about a lot is the one another's. Well, the one another's really tell us how to live the second commandment, right? The one another say, how do I love my neighbors myself? Well, you need to bear one another's burdens. I mean, that would be loving your neighbor as yourself. You need to encourage one another. And that would be loving your neighbor as yourself. You need to teach one another. You need to build one another up. So really, all of those are summed up in loving your neighbor as yourself. So these two cover life. I mean, there's not a lot that's not included in these two commandments. And that's why he says all of the law and the prophets. So as the law teaches what we're not to do and what we're to do, and the prophets expand on that and teach this is what God has to say to the people. All of that, the foundational truth is love God with your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. We often need good pictures of that. So Jesus knows that, and as usual, he gives a really good parable. So Luke 10, 25 to 37 gives us the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we have here a good picture of what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the one we often struggle with. It's a little easier maybe to understand love God, although love God with your heart, your soul, and your mind. I mean, we want to love God the way that we want to love him, but we struggle a little bit to really love him with our heart, soul, and mind. We want to give him part of our life, but not that living sacrifice that we looked at earlier. We want to choose how we serve God instead of giving him everything. And we think about our fellow man, it's the same way. We really struggle. We want to selfishly choose how we serve. I want to serve you the way that's most comfortable for me. that's the way we tend to be. But the Good Samaritan shows us, the Good Samaritan didn't get anything out of his service. It cost him. It cost him time. It cost him money. He probably ruined a good set of clothes. and he did it for somebody that was not a natural... He's not going to have a natural affinity to. It cost him something. And I think that's a good picture of what it means to love our neighbor as yourself. It's going to cost you something to be obedient to these commands. Well, the next one, number six, is the Lord's Supper. So Luke 22, 19 to 20 said, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. So the Lord's Supper is one of those things that we're commanded to do, and we're commanded to do it as a way of, part of it is a testimony, right? We're doing this in remembrance of Jesus. It gives us a natural opportunity to once again say, hey, this is what Jesus did on the cross. He suffered, and he suffered for us. His body was broken. His blood was shed. So much like baptism, the Lord's Supper is a picture of what he did for us. We don't get extra grace from it. We don't benefit from it in that way, but it's part of our testimony. It's part of our reminding ourselves, giving ourselves time to contemplate again. This is what Jesus did for me. It's part of, for me often, I think of it as a recommitment, understanding this is what Jesus did, and I'm committed to follow him to the end. So we do this in remembrance of him. Lord's Supper is number six. Number seven, to give. And I think there's multiple ways we can think about giving, but Luke 6, 37 to 38 says, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And then Mark 12, 41 to 44 tells us the story of the widow's mite, where she gave all that she had, where there were rich people that were walking by, and they would give a fraction. You know, it's not costing them that much. They're giving a portion of what God's given them. She's giving everything. And I think, again, we're going back to that picture we had earlier of the living, willing sacrifice. It cost her something. How are we to forgive completely? How are we to give? Well, with the same measure we use, it will be measured to us. And the story of the widow's mite gives us the story of absolute everything put back in his hands. So we're expected to give. That's part of our command, to be a giving people. So going back here at the end to my working definition of the church. A church is a group of followers of Jesus who worship him in spirit and truth, humbly offering their lives as living sacrifices, together living out the mission of Jesus as his witnesses to the world by sharing the gospel and making disciples through teaching obedience to his commands as they edify and equip others to join them on his mission. Now we're walking through, and we're going to continue to do this, the different parts of this definition and expanding on them as we think about what does it mean to live this out. You know, I don't believe you can live out obedience to the commands of Jesus outside his church. I'll just say that clearly. You cannot live out obedience to the commands of Jesus outside his church. Making intentional efforts to obey the commands of Jesus will result in your spiritual growth. I have no doubt in that. It also result in the building up of the church. Intentional obedience to the commands of Jesus will connect you directly to Jesus and his mission. It doesn't matter how much you know if you aren't practically engaged in following Jesus. The question becomes, how do we live this here now? We're wanting to live a life that is intentional, relational, and centered on Jesus. Well, thanks for joining me again today. Stop and say a prayer for your church family. They definitely need it today. I'd love to hear from you. Write me at norman@runwithhorses.net or leave a comment on the Run With Horses podcast Facebook page. But take some time. Pause and thank God for his work. Consider what it means to be that living sacrifice today. And no matter what you do, no matter how hard it gets, keep running.